I want to continue, God willing, with what we were looking at last time. And the Lord is really working with us, yes, in our relationship, praise God, but in our approach to Him, in our approach to the Word, how we are allowing the Word to have, to do its work in our hearts and lives. It's a reflection, really, of how we're allowing Him to do His work in our lives. Now, we've been given the vision, it's very, it's familiar to us, that we're those lumps of clay on that potter's wheel, and we're on that wheel, and the hand of God working, and we don't like it at times, we don't like the constraint of it, we don't like what He exposes, what He deals with, we think we know better. God is working, He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, have we understood what this means? Have we actually, by faith, supernaturally, not intellect, but do we actually know what it means that we have committed ourselves to a walk where God, by His Spirit, is conforming us to the image of His Son? I'll wait because it's anything in our life that does not add up to Jesus is not of God. I heard that years ago. Quite simple statement, isn't it? But God is working with us that we be like Christ in fruit, in power, the wisdom, the light, relationship, what He is by nature, what He is by nature, we are by inheritance and redemption. Paul calls us the epistles, living epistles, but Jesus is the living Word. We're not just, as we're going to look at in Scripture, still in Romans 15, it's not just that we know the Word, that we have our minds filled with Scripture, but we have a testimony that is living within us. We're living the Word. The Word is living within us. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith as the Son of God who loved us, gave Himself for us. We know that Scripture, but that life, are we actually experiencing the life of Christ? The Spirit was moving this evening. Prophecy. Some of the choruses we sang. Now, more and more God is making this a reality in our life. But there are things we've been looking at. It seems negative, but there are things we've been looking at that are preventing that. We need to have these things exposed, that they be removed, because God is well able to do what He does. Our problem really is the fact that we get in His way, the interference, the resistance. God has not got a problem. God does not have a difficulty. God has never encountered something He cannot do except fail. God took us on knowing the job in hand. We are the ones that get in the way. Many, many different things manifest in our hearts that interfere with God's Word and His work. I sometimes think, I know we're to take it seriously, I know we're to, you know, this is life and death, this has eternal consequences, but I'm kind of wondering, there He is, He's everywhere, we sort of somehow have a picture of Him sitting in heaven, don't we, like, you know, in a man sort of way, but He's Spirit, isn't He? And that, praise God, there is a man this evening seated at His right hand. Glory to God, our Lord and Saviour. But as God, right, He's given us all that we need to know. Everything we could possibly need for Him to accomplish the full work of redemption in us and through us. And yet we wake up each morning and He must look from where He is, see us going the way we're going, in spite of everything he's saying and doing, making the mistakes and wondering the wonderings and doubting the doubts and not believing his word, and okay, yes, there's a sense in which he says that grieves him, and he's, but do you not ever get the thing that he's sitting there laughing? He's just thinking, when are they going to learn? When are they going to listen? Why do they put themselves through these things time and time again? I've explained it to them. I've told them. I'm working it in them. And here we go. They would rather go around this mountain again in the wilderness than take the direct route of obedience. They want to go their own way and suffer their own doings. Did you not think there's a sort of like a fatherly kind of, when are they going to learn? Here we go again. And you can just imagine the scene, can't you? Jesus, the unique Son, and our Heavenly Father, praise God. And they've just turned to each other and said, praise God, there's my Son down there. There's my Son in whom I'm pleased. He's in you. Oh, what's he doing now? Now what's... Do you know what I mean? It's like, yes, the Father's love. He can't help but love. He is love. And yet, oh, you know, the sort of... the pathos, I suppose. The feeling, the embarrassment, perhaps. Or he doesn't want to be ashamed of us, but we do things that grieve him. We do things that disappoint us. And yet there he is, still confessing his love upon us. That salvation. Do you see what's going on? And we pick that up. We pick it up in the spirit. Lord, I'm so sorry. Here I am, professing you, confessing you. How does that line up with your wisdom? How does that line up with your love? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this? Where's the fruit of the Spirit in this? But you know, and I fell into this trap when I first got saved. I looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I thought, well, you know, God will do that, and where is that today, and is this for me? Am I to take that literally? Is that an example? And then gradually, sitting under the message that we've been sitting under, Brother Freeman's The Deeper Life and all of that, praise God, I came across this thing called restoration. Oh, praise God, the hope that the early church, the book of Acts, okay, you might look at the disciples in the Gospels with their time with the Lord and you think, well, you know, what a mess, what a failure. But when they received the baptism, so Jesus was there personally preparing, sowing that seed. He then went to the cross, and we know the account, the book of Acts, and then, praise God, that glorious experience, Holy Spirit. And the church was birthed in great, great power, great authority, anointing, signs, wonders, the apostolic ministry. The church was birthed in power. It wasn't gradually established. It was birthed in power and continued to be established. And then over the centuries, over the millennia, it is what it is today. And it's so easy to look at that standard, to look at that exalted, you could call it an exalted, impossible standard. How are we ever going to experience that? How will we ever walk in that? And some people would listen to me tonight saying, what's he on about? I've experienced miracles. I know about healings and miracles and deliverance. I'm going beyond that as well, friends. I'm talking about the fruit. I'm talking about a consistent walk. I'm talking about where God uses us. He's preparing us at the moment. But where we walk as the early church, the apostles walked. Ethically, morally, the fruit of the Spirit, the persecution. Some are experiencing persecution. But the way that the church deals with the powers of darkness. You know, there were many in those days when the church was about, they didn't take their sick. Okay, you could say they didn't have the hospitals that they do now, but they didn't take their sick to the physicians. They took them to the church. Where do people go now when they're sick? They go to the world, they go to hospitals. Yes, in a few isolated cases, the gifts are manifesting. Yes, in the past we've had these great so-called revivals, healings, deliverances. but the church has lacked a complete and a consistent experience, a Christ-like experience. Things have gone very, very wrong. It started in the Spirit. Oh, it was wonderful what was beginning to happen. God was working, and we see it even today when things have gone wrong. God is still working with a remnant. He's sowing that seed. He's honouring people's faith, the sincerity of a person's faith, whereby they're getting saved or healed in spite of the vessel. So we're not going to go too much into that. But where God is bringing the overcomers is what I'm referring to. You see, friends, let's have a look at this. Because God is making us Christ-like. He's not making us, as it were, people that have our minds filled with God's word, but a genuine expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that corporately, we are the full expression, the fullness of Christ. It's the body of Christ being like and doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's accomplishing this through his word, the work of his spirit, and by identifying with the things that we go through, identifying with his sufferings, his death and resurrection. Now God is working this. Let's have a look in chapter 15. It's not just the apostles. You can look at an apostle and think, wow, you know, there's no way. Well, we're not called all to be like that. I know pastors, obviously. I know of teacher. I hold Brother Freeman to have been a prophet, so I've sat under a prophet's ministry. I know of, and I've actually met evangelists. I've yet to meet an apostle. I know of many who are proclaiming themselves as such, but I've yet to actually meet one in my own, you know, my own satisfaction. Yes, I can discern that ministry. And I'll, as we go through this, I'll explain why. Now, in chapter 15 of Romans, we'll start with verse 14. We've been looking at what has prevented the word from having its place in our heart. I want to then join this together. What is preventing the word from being expressed in our lives? Fully expressed. What is preventing God's word from being fully expressed in our life? And we're going to look at fear. We're going to look at hardness of heart, that unbelief, that fear, that hardness of heart. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. So, chapter 15, verse 14. That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So, we'll start with that to begin with. So, filled with all goodness, all knowledge. Let's see what else. No need to turn there if you're having problems keeping up. Just listen to what we're saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what God is giving us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him. In all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we say we are a blessed people, this is what we're saying, is it not? With what we've been given. The vision. As I stated earlier, the vision of restoration. That God is starting with what he's got, and he's restoring it, not only to, but beyond its former glory. He's talking about not only the works, but greater works. He's talking about a church that he's going to glorify, a bride that he's going to take to himself, that he will receive without spot, without wrinkle. That means no error, no sin. God is working that. Now, receive it in faith. receive it in faith. I know there are many who will boast and say, yes, we're just like the book of Acts. We're experiencing the book of Acts. And praise God, I hope they are. I'm glad if they are. I'm not saying that they're not. I'm not saying I've discerned that they're not. What I'm saying, as we wait on God, as we continue to wait on God, as we receive this message and allow that cross to do its work, allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, simply yielding, waiting, hanging on that cross, learning that fruit is not born in doing but in dying. As we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit so that the Lord Jesus Christ can live his life in us and through us, then we can start talking about the book of Acts. Because there are many who may be working miracles or saying that they're working miracles but who actually aren't. Or they are, but they're neglecting other parts of the walk in their life. Now, I'm not going to be their judge, but I'm saying we know where that happens. We know of where, sadly, that is happening. Now, with the overcomers, God is working, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit. That Christian perfection, the perfection or maturity of the fruit of the Spirit. Holiness, consecration, commitment, that discipleship that we know about. But it's one thing. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. How he, because he knew these people, how he confidently affirmed that we're enriched by the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Filled with knowledge. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. All goodness. Able to admonish. Not just correct. Christians love to correct each other, don't they? But to encourage. To build one another up. Filled with all knowledge. Now, every believer will eventually come across that verse, or those verses. The thing is, what are we doing with that? Oh yeah, okay, I've got all knowledge. Or we look at that and we think, yeah, but I don't know it all. And we're failing to understand what God is saying here. Individually, no man has all the truth. You can't say of one person that he has all the truth and he's walking in it. What Paul is saying here, what God is encouraging us with, that as an assembly, as a body, God is conforming us to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Individually, God is conforming us to what he requires of us in Christ-likeness, the fullness of Christ, in terms of how we will express that in our life. In other words, you're not going to be like me, I'm not going to be like you, we're not clones as such, but nevertheless, our life fully expresses the redemption that Jesus has given us. We fully express the Lord Jesus Christ in what God has given us. But that requires discipline, that requires waiting on God. That implies that we have genuinely met with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are hungering and thirsting after what he's showing us. Now, yes, we're saved by grace. It is all grace. It is God. God took the initiative. God opened our eyes. But if there isn't a hunger, if there isn't a sacrificial seeking of God, a desire to know none but him, a sincere hunger for truth, for more of God, for seeking him, for that dialogue, that communion with him, then God's grace is not at work. If we are not giving our all, we have to question whether God has given us anything of him. Because that's just the result of grace. That changed life. Jesus said, you cannot actually physically see the Holy Spirit any more than you can see the wind. But you can see the trees that are blowing. You can see what it's actually doing. So where you see a man believing, where you see a changed life, where you see that Christ-like love or faith working or the fruit of the Spirit, where you see a genuine commitment, a changed life, not simply a reformed character going to church, but a changed life, there you see the Holy Spirit has touched that life. There you see that person has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit you're looking for. That's the fruit we're looking for. Now, what we have to acknowledge, what we have to truly understand, we've been placed in this assembly, in this walk. God has opened our eyes to this, and we are being prepared. We are being given the word of truth. It's not just a truth in the philosophical sense, but what we're being taught, yes, about the kingdom, praise God, the vision of the kingdom, that we're not preaching our church as such or our group, but it's the proclamation, establishment, God's kingdom on earth. But our business in giving forth the truth is part of the Holy Spirit's work of saving souls, of changing lives. And this is how he works. He works with the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And so he will anoint us with the word of truth to give to people. And they will resist, they'll ridicule, they will become violent, they'll do whatever they do. Or, praise God, some will believe it, receive it. Anyway, we continue our labours. But he also, praise God, he will also anoint with the gifts. He will anoint with revelation. Now, in this whole section, let's read what Paul said. Let's continue to read what Paul says with this, because yes, we know apostles, but also I want to make sure that we understand this, that you and I also have an anointing. If there's ever anyone who speaks of apostolic ministry, that person will have a great sensitivity and a desire that every single, among other things, that every single member will fulfill their ministry. He won't be, you know, I'm the man and I'm going to do it all, you just sit and listen to me. Every single person has their gift, their calling, their ministry, which we'll go into further details. So let's continue this. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." Now listen to the humility of this man. Everywhere you see Paul addressing churches, he's being direct, he's giving a message, but what comes through is his servant-like heart. He could exercise his authority in a full way as an apostle, but frequently he'd say, look, even though as an apostle I'm entitled to demand such and such from you, I choose rather to serve, to labour, to work. I'm not demanding finances from you. I'm going to work with my own hands to not be chargeable. I'm not demanding this of you, but I'm asking for your sake. He humbles himself as a servant. This is a true Christ-like ministry, who humbled himself to serve even to the death of the cross. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So he regards his ministry as an offering to God. He knows the fact, God was still dealing with Peter, well, had to deal with Peter for a while on this. Do you remember, we looked at last time, there were things resisting the revelation that God was going to save the Gentiles. But God gave Paul that revelation, and he knew that if the Holy Spirit has sanctified it, you know, a certain thing. Now, what a work of grace. This was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew that if the Gentiles were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, there was no way he was going to question that. He was going to go totally devote himself to that. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. He could with confidence preach the revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified to the Gentiles. It's not purely a Jewish work, which Peter had quite a problem with fully getting delivered from that. We looked at last time, didn't we? Now, this is a sort of language that Paul uses. This is why I say I'm not sure that I've ever actually met an apostle yet. says in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is why I said that, because we can all talk about our miracles and our gifts and power, which is true, that's the signs of an apostle. But Colossians chapter 1, if we start in verse 19, we're told, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And by it, speaking of Jesus, obviously, "and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You never get very far in Paul's ministry without the cross being mentioned. "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled." So if that's where we were, and we're now reconciled, praise God. Whatever work is yet to be done, can we not have confidence that he will complete that? If he saved us when we were totally in rebellion, now that we're learning to yield to him, acknowledging the fact that there is still areas of resistance, but now that we're his, how much more is he now going to complete that glorious work? And he says in the body, where are we? Praise God. Where did I get to? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. And above reproach in his sight. So by his standard, blameless. Above reproach. This is what he's working. Okay, yes, if indeed you continue in faith. So it's he that endures to the end. That's why God continues to encourage and exhort us. Don't complain. You're on the potter's wheel. Stay with it. You're in the right place. Yes, but some serious things are being exposed. I feel really awful. Sometimes I get to the place where I even doubt my salvation. Have I become a Judas? Have I lost it? And you can have a serious situation like that. You can feel that this is where I am. I've really missed it. Or you start talking to God, "Lord, you know all things. If I am a Judas, please stop me now." And it's a genuine experience where all you can see is the muck. All you can see is what is wrong with you. We can go through trials like that. We have to have somewhat to hold on to if we're going to go through that. This is why we have those regular meetings. This is why we have the word constantly ministered. God is working such an endurance in us that even though in our minds and in our flesh we can think and feel that, there's something in us that says don't give up. Stay with it. There's something within us, deep within, that is a peace that says God is in control. There's a working by the Spirit whereby, in spite of how bad it all looks, in spite of how the fact that, okay, conditions aren't being met, but I'm going to turn to you anyway. There's like a desperation where we turn to God anyway. He's working that within us, that violent taking the kingdom. Friends, however we feel, whatever we see, we're being taught that over and over again. Believe God. Trust God anyway. Now, yes, taking these things seriously, there are no exceptions, there are conditions. We are to live a holy life. But if we're seeing these things exposed, it's because God is cleaning us up. He's not cleaning up the flesh life. You can't clean up the flesh life. You can only crucify it. But he's cleansing the vessels. He's purging the sons of Levi. He's opening our eyes to areas of flesh that are not being crucified, in order that we can then yield that over to him. If God wasn't working with us, we wouldn't be experiencing these things. I remember from Faith Assembly, heard a message a long time ago, great encouragement, about a coach and a baseball team. And the teacher was saying about how all the time that the coach is nagging at you and having a go, and all the time he's on your case, it's because he knows you have the potential to achieve whatever it is, your full potential, to achieve a high standard. And he's concerned to bring out what that gift, that talent that you have. He's concerned that it should be experienced. The time to worry is when he stops talking. He's given up on you because you're just not going to pay the price. You don't have the right attitude, enthusiasm. You're not interested. Whatever, you're lazy. He's given up on you. That's the time you need to be worried. Is when you stop hearing that still small voice. It's when you stop hearing the conscience and the you can do better than that, and that's wrong, and I need more of you. God is training overcomers. He's raising up sons. He's causing us to be Christ-like. The Holy Spirit is working redemption. And there are certain things that have to be in place for a full redemption to work. Not only in us, but through us. Not only in our life and walk, but our ministries. So let's continue this. So we're grounded, steadfast, we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Well, we've just been discussing it. The fullness of Christ and that glorious eternity in him, which you've heard, preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So remember, we're looking at his ministry. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfil the word of God. Now I hear many talking about their I don't know what it gives it away. They talk about their crusades. Well, to me that gives it away straight away. A crusade. What ignorance. I hear many talking about their meetings, their evangelism. We got so many saved today. Or in that meeting, and it was a brilliant success. And these miracles, and that miracle. And okay, praise God for that. But do you ever also hear of the trials that he's gone through on behalf of the flock? The suffering. Now this man went through some suffering, imprisonment, lied about, stoned, wasn't he? 5 times, stoned and beaten with rods. Constant peril of his life from Jew and Gentile. Shipwreck, wasn't he? Given up for dead. Raised up by, you know, the disciples gathered round him, raised him up, and he went straight back into that city. I don't know what he looked like before the Lord met him, but, you know, oh well, he must have believed in healing. Yeah, because we like to think in this pampered 21st century, don't we, that some sort of physical perfection, and he must have been disfigured, bruised and lumps and bumps and cuts too deep to heal. 5 times on his back, 39 stripes. For doing what? Anything bad, a criminal? For preaching the gospel, for living a godly life. And he said, I'm doing this. All this is happening to me for you, on your behalf. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in what is happening to me for you. I've not met a person like that. That's why I don't think I've met an apostle. Now, God is restoring, so I have to say yet. Now, can you see now that man, the fruit, the power working through that man's life? Let's continue to see what he says in Romans chapter 15. And his whole attitude of servant, a servanthood, of offering up that as a sacrifice to God, so that God would get all the glory. Now I know Luke wrote of Peter in the book of Acts about 5,000 getting saved and 4,000 getting saved, but you never hear Paul say, under my meeting so many got saved, in a boastful way. Now, okay, we say it and we can say it to encourage. As long as it's said in a way that encourages the body of Christ. But if it boasts about look what God has done through me, then we need to question, don't we? And we're learning. We're all in a place where we're learning this. But let's follow these examples. And now, okay, this what I'm going to say now might sound like a contradiction, but listen to the way he glories. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So he's not boasting about himself. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. He was his own man before God. So many today, and I've experienced this myself, it's a frustration where Christians already exist, and you take this word to them. It's like preaching the gospel all over again. And there's no... It's like the control. There's no freedom just between you and God to go to somewhere totally new. Now, it's difficult in this day and age to find somewhere where the gospel hasn't been preached. You might think in this day and age, surely everyone in the world knows the word and the Bible and Jesus and the gospel. But when you begin to actually... from what God gives you to ask questions or to give forth what God gives, you will be astounded at the ignorance, at the darkness, the confusion. They will have heard of a thing called the church, and they will have heard of somebody vaguely called Jesus, but beyond that, a lot of ignorance. Now, friends, if you want to experience persecution, and I'm not suggesting you do it, I'm not suggesting you do it, but if you want to experience persecution, go on a Christian message board, make sure it's evangelical. No good going on charismatics, because they'll say amen. If you want to see how ignorant people who profess Christ are, go on a Christian message board, make sure the people there are evangelical, and put a posting on there, why the church today needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do, talk about the church's need for the baptism. Talk about that you actually believe God's word literally. Talk about healing. Talk about anything supernatural, and you will not just get confusion or ignorance. They will persecute you. They will blaspheme. I've experienced it. They are nasty. That spirit within them, the pride, it will come against you. It will mock, it will ridicule, and sadly some have blasphemed. These are evangelical, or supposedly, church-going people. Now praise God, Paul... and this is what we're looking at, this supernatural, this Christ-likeness. Paul, one of the most eloquent men who ever preached a sermon. His words, you would have thought, would have been enough to convince. After all, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's God's word, the revelation that Jesus Christ himself gave to him. He spoke, but still needed gifts, signs, wonders, miracles to convince the people. And this is how the Holy Spirit saves a soul. In 1 Corinthians 2, for example, he says, it wasn't just in speech and eloquence of words, but by the Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Jesus himself, the living word. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. You and I, friends, are in the same boat. You and I, yes? We're being given the end time message. We're being given the full message. Now, Paul was speaking there of the full gospel in Romans. In the book of Acts, he spoke of the whole council. And there's a difference. this here, he was referring to his evangelistic ministry, but we know he also taught as well, which was the whole council. So God is filling us, the end time message, the whole council. But when we go to the world, we give them the full gospel. Now, there are those that are specially called evangelists, and the rest witness, the church witnesses. But do not limit God. We began this by saying, you are filled, you have been enriched by him in all knowledge, in all utterance, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, friends, what are we actually believing for? Now, each to his own gift, but as we wait on God, he will confirm those gifts. And God is going to bring forth in power the word that he's been sowing in power in this assembly. What he said, there's going to come a time where what you have received in the ear, that proclaim upon the housetops. What you have received in darkness, just make it known in the light. But there's coming a time for that. And so we're waiting. We're finding ourselves being disciplined, being trained. And so, yes, don't let's be ashamed or afraid of setting this high standard. We're not all apostles, but it's an apostolic ministry. It's an apostolic anointing. And I believe with all my heart, before this thing is out, that we're going to sit under an apostle's ministry, and the body of Christ will be perfected through the whole ministry. And the significance of that apostolic ministry, every single one of us will be fulfilling our gift and calling and ministry. And so we're waiting, and it's serious. Now you say, well, God's going to do it, so an apostle, you know, an eyewitness of the resurrection, so presumably that man's just sitting about waiting for Jesus to appear to him. No. If whatever the calling is upon that person, whatever calling is upon you, we meet God halfway in that. God's grace works where each of us, as vessels, consecrate ourselves to God to be prepared to fulfil the ministry for which he set us in this assembly. If we're just going to sit about waiting for God, that's how much interest we're showing. You know, what's God going to do? Well, he's going to chasten us, we're going to go through trials. In his mercy, he's going to speak to us the things that he does. It's going to make our life uncomfortable. But surely, if we have the vision, if we have the promise that God is meeting with us, he's going to work with us, he's going to use us in certain ways. And he is already, he has been already, hasn't he, to a point. But there's the best is yet to come, is what I'm saying. Surely, isn't there something within us? Lord, I want to meet you halfway in this. Not working up and, oh, it's going to happen any minute. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies, that living sacrifice. We're waiting on God. But expect him. You see, the problem with the potter's wheel, and it's not what God is doing, it's not God's fault, it's something in human nature. It begins to look like a merry-go-round. It's just round and round, and here we go again, and round and round. And we can have this sort of mentality that, oh well, just go round and round, spinning round and round, and that's all I ever seem to be doing. I'm seeking God to be faithful, to serve him, and all that's ever happening, I'm going round and round, being wrought upon and worked upon. Same old exposure, inward looking. Here's some people, some preachers, preaching their heart out, get me to be outward looking, and yet along comes a message, God's doing a deep inward work by the Spirit. You know, we're all in that boat, aren't we? This all sounds so familiar to us as overcomers, just hanging on that cross. And you hear other believers, you hear other Christians, we did this and God did this through us, and revivals and healings and miracles. Friends, that's okay. If we have truly received the message, the vision that God has given us of restoration, of God restoring divine order to the church, of the restoration of a glorified church, that perfected bride, the body of Christ. There is a consecration on the overcomers that is not on those who aren't called as sons. God, potentially, everyone who speaks in tongues, everyone who has received the baptism, God's calling is to sonship. But not all are receiving it. Not all are hearing it. And anyone who can speak in tongues potentially can work any other miracle, because it's the Holy Spirit within them. But sons have realised that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a threshold experience, a call to the deeper life, a call to sonship. And if we take that seriously, God takes us seriously, so we begin to experience a working that, with all due respect, others don't and others can't see. And that's why I don't go to these message boards anymore or speak too deeply to other Christians about, because they cannot hear it. They cannot receive it, and I'm doing them a disservice. So I back off and we go back to basics, the cross, faith, believing God, commitment. And then those who are of the truth, those who are of the Spirit, pick it up and they rejoice. And what a blessing when they do. When pastors of churches pick up that message and want more of it. What a tremendous encouragement. Now, isn't it sad that these people are pastors and it's the first time they hear it? But God knows, it's God's church, they're His lambs. They're His sheep, they're His people. They labour in vain. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain who build it. It's over to You, Lord, as it always has been. But, Father, over to You. You work it in Your own time and way. Now, all ministry, all events in our life, healing, deliverance, whether it's our healing, deliverance, or whether we're used in healing or deliverance, is the time appointed of the Father. But we meet Him halfway. If we're not in faith, if we're not believing, if we're not expecting each day, if we're not genuinely available, then it never is going to be the Father's time. Now, I'm not making any false promises. I'm not saying that if now you begin to expect to make yourself available, I guarantee that God's going to manifest. All saying that at all. What I am saying for sure is if we're not looking to God, it isn't going to happen. It's very easy in this time of waiting, slumbering and sleeping, to allow the heart to grow cold, to go hard, to fall asleep. The vision becomes blurred, it becomes distant, it's always going to be future. Never embracing it now. Never being available today. What God is going to do through me today. Oh yeah, praise God for the vision. I reckon, what, 10, 15 years, then we're going to see some great things. And in the meantime, I'll just do what I need to do and adjust my career here and look for a new house there and fill my bank balance. But, you know, get something from the world while the Lord is tarrying and while we're waiting. Just grab what I can from the world. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke against that servant. My Lord delays His coming, and we begin to eat and drink with the drunken, beat the fellow servants. That's what that is all about. Turning our eyes away from the kingdom because my Lord delays His coming, and we start to get involved and flirt with the world because, well, the Lord's taking His time, so I'll just use this time to enjoy myself. And when I hear the Lord coming, then I'll quickly get back right. You know, just before He sees me, you know, completely forgetting what we're dealing with. A supernatural walk. God sees it all. What He's waiting, what He's working, what He's looking for is that constant attitude of looking to Him. Our filling our extra vessels of oil, our being ready for His return at any time. Are we seeking? Are we looking? Are we watching daily? Are we constantly watching, expecting that at any minute these things can be fulfilled? Or are we just indulging? You know, we're getting a bit tired, we're getting a bit fed up with it, and we're just, you know, okay, compromise. Lord's giving me time. Now, the reason we have time, the reason the Lord is giving us time, is to get our hearts and lives right in this respect, to be ready. Not to ease back and take it easy, but to be ready. If the Lord is saying, like that, you know, watching for the thief in the night, he's saying that because it's true, because he means it, because in his love, he's called us to be ready. So he's warning us. He's warning us. Now, friends, you may say to me, well, but I'm inadequate. I don't know the word. I don't have that knowledge or that memory. It's got nothing to do with what you think you can or can't do. God has called you, therefore God has qualified you. And there's more going on in you than you realise. And in a situation, if you're believing and you're looking to God, in any given situation, the spirit within you is more than equal to that task, surely. It's only faith. Problem is, we're trying to do it in our own strength with what we think we know. But friends, God is faithful. You will experience that if on a daily basis we're faithful, mainly in our prayer life. Yes, study and meditation, reading the word, paramount. But that should translate itself in a prayer life. If we have that testimony that we have been with Jesus today, then we've done the most important thing. And whatever God allows that day, it's not us meeting that situation or that person. It's Jesus. That's the life we're living. That's what it is, in practical daily terms, the fullness of Christ. As we meet with him, in reality, it's Jesus going through that trial. It's Jesus binding the enemy. Well, yes, it's us in his name, divine authority, but you know of what I speak. It's the life of Christ. It's the divine authority binding the enemy, overcoming, having that faith. It's Christ's faith being perfected in and through that trial. Now, yes, we fail. Why did we fail today? Why did it go wrong? Why was I more like what I was before I was saved than since I got saved? We did say that we were going to look at those hindrances. Fear. If we were to ask the Lord, why did I fail? He'd say, because of your unbelief. And we also say, because of fear. It's fear. Fear of man. Fear of rejection. Fear of something or other. Now, yes, we know perfect love casts out fear. But because we've confessed it, we've heard that time and time again, and here we are, still fear. Well, Paul said to Timothy that God has not given us that spirit of fear, power, love and sound mind. Yes. Problem is, if God has not given us that spirit, why are we still manifesting it? It's because we want to. We do not hate that fear as God hates it. We don't yet see it as the problem as it really is. We're comfortable with it. We fail, we hide behind it. Self-pity, poor me, I'm hurt. You just get comfortable with fear and unbelief and compromise because it's safe, it preserves you in this life. We're still too bothered about what's going to happen to me. Still too bothered about the consequences of being faithful to Jesus. Paul wasn't, we just looked at it. But we're not there yet. Fear, unbelief is rooted, that hardness of heart is rooted, as we've said before, in what is going to happen to me. I'm worried about the consequences of being faithful to Jesus. We still don't yet see it as the sin that it really is. So therefore we can't repent of it. We can't deal with it. We can bind and loose as much as we like, but we don't really want to be free of it. Because it's comfortable. It keeps us safe. Because if you fear something, you're not going to attempt it. If you fear witnessing to people. You're not going to allow God to anoint you to witness to someone. We're very cunning at working our lives around so that we don't have to face the thing that we fear. But what we've forgotten, or seem to have forgotten, is that we're not in control of our lives anymore. God is, and he's going to work things and move things. It's not always running to the pastor, laying on of hands, "Pastor, I've got a spirit of fear, can you cast it out, please?" God is going to put us in a position where that spirit will manifest. And it's at that point, do we crumble under that fear, or do we stand with that mustard seed of faith and allow God to deliver us once and for all from that fear? And that's what trials are. And God is going to constantly bring those people that you don't want to witness to. And opportunities are going to constantly be opened up to you until, praise God, by his grace, you get the message and you're going to speak in the name of Jesus. You don't have to a great speech and oratory. Jesus loves you. Whatever God gives you, something simple, something profound that will change their life, that will introduce them to the fact that Jesus lives and he loves them. Because all men at some point have got to do something with what God has said and done. All men that have ever lived, all human beings, all men and women that have ever lived, are going to have to do something with Jesus Christ and him crucified. They're going to have to do something with, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Everything God has said and done is going to be the basis of their judgment or redemption, whether they believed, received and submitted to it, or whether they chose in their foolishness to reject it. That's how God works. That's how the judgment or redemption works. And all that man blames God for, the problems, God has set in the midst of history, the pivotal point of history, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. The cross vindicates God. No man can blame God for his problems, because he sent Jesus to remove that sin. It's not a hang-up, it's not a problem, it's not a phobia, sin. Taken away at Calvary. The names that man invents for sin. A new name every day comes up. They call it a new syndrome, don't they? But it's just sin. It's the root of sin. Man cannot see it, he cannot acknowledge it. But praise God, this is where you and I come in. God in his grace, how did we see it? Till God opened our eyes. And so he's preparing. And great light is going to shine in this awful world of deep darkness. So wait. Do not despise the trials, the potter's wheel, the preparation. Do not despise it. Receive it. Oh yes, okay Lord, I'm listening, I know, I understand. But we'll receive it by faith. Because we're seeing what it is, what it's doing. And believe me, friends, that apostolic ministry, those mighty signs and wonders, it's not a luxury, but it's so that man's faith will be in God, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's to glorify him. And along with that power, those gifts, those ministries, will come that sacrificial, the suffering on behalf of the body of Christ, the fruit. It's a foundational ministry. It's a ministry that serves. And praise God, the body of Christ will be blessed. Truly blessed. Brought to perfection. Praise God, by God's grace. Ministry is God's provision. It's part of God's provision for you making it in. You're not just listening to a person. God has raised ministry up for your edification, for your benefit. If you reject the words that come out of a preacher's mouth, you reject God. And that authority, that anointing will be given so that you can receive and be blessed and experience. We looked at a feast last time, didn't we? Experience that feast. Yes, it's a warfare. Yes, it's a walk. It's an enduring, it's an overcoming. But let's enjoy the feast as well, that relationship. Let's enjoy him.